So I'm going to actually ask that we watch a little clip in a moment. Friends, you might think it's a little bit left side or left field. Would you say that? It's humorous, but we shouldn't be laughing at it. And so you're going to see it's wrong on so many levels. So this is not how you should encourage your children, or that your children could speak to you. It is a little humorous, but it is something of, well, what can we learn from this?
Listen to me. Like I do this all the time. And if I go out at the house with the door, Matthew has his toys, and then Matthew has all his toys.
Okay, but I have to yell at you guys.
Okay, Linda, listen.
Okay, what?
Like, everything they do at this house, they can't trust everything at Grandma's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me.
Then you're not listening to me.
I asked you not to do something.
Linda, but listen to me. Look it. If you do something, if you get that out, that birthday off, you're going to break it.
Okay, but I'm letting you know. You're not listening to me.
Listen to me now.
You're not listening. I said no cupcakes, and you try to get cupcakes, and you try to ask Grandma.
Linda, lick it. If you do something right out, just if you get clothes, you can't even get them. You're gonna burn your butt.
What's gonna burn your butt? You and Kevin don't listen, so I have to give both of you guys pawpaws in your butt.
But Linda, but Grandpa's gonna give you pawpaws in your butt.
No, he's not.
Yeah.
I have to. You don't want me to hit Kevin, or you don't want him to spank you?
No.
Why?
Because anybody wants to spank me.
Then I have to spank Kevin.
But he's my little pop-ups.
He's your little pop-ups, but he doesn't listen.
But Linda, honey, look at this. Right now, you can't do anything if you can't get everything out of the wall. If you're going to break everything down.
I'm not breaking anything down. I'm just letting you know,
Linda,
you cannot have cupcakes for dinner.
Linda, like this thing, I never belong to you. Anything, you can get anything.
I'm done arguing with you.
I'm done arguing with you.
You need to listen to the things that I say, because I'm the mom and I'm the adult.
Linda, listen to me. All the time to get them, this thing,
I'm done arguing with you.
Linda, I'm done arguing with you.
How many of you know you cannot negotiate with a three-year-old? It just is not a playing ground that you should go onto. You shouldn't engage a three-year-old and try and argue and negotiate, because it's not going to work. So let's look at Ephesians 5:21. It speaks about to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it looks at the husbands and wives relationship, where we looked at last week, but then it looks at the relationships in terms of family dynamics, and it's talking about a proper submission to authority between parents and children. And then it looks at slaves and masters. So we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at children and parents. How many are children here? We all have been a child at some point. And there's some parents among us too. And I'm quite grateful that some of our children aren't with us this morning, so we can be really real and we can be really honest and we can... But some of our children are. Like, Josh, it's great to have you. And he can tell you, well, this is what it was like, you know. They are a mirror, really. And so this morning, do you know that we are imperfect children of imperfect parents? And there's only one perfect parent, and that's our Heavenly Father. So there are no perfect kids, as much as there are no perfect parents. This is what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Sometimes we forget in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And the only commandment. so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. You've heard parents say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. Well, that's not what it's meaning. It's just saying that actually you honor your parents and things are going to go well and life will hopefully and will be a long life. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Some of the translations say, don't provoke your children to anger. So bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children should submit to their parents. And we're going to stop that passage right there and look at that for a moment. So by being obedient to our parents, there's also a role that the parents play in nurturing us in the ways of God. So the Old Testament law, if we take a very small look at that for a moment, it was quite frightening. It prescribed death for the child who struck or cursed a parent. And Paul lists such disobedience as one of many grave sins. In Romans, he talks about disobedience and disobedient children. And it also talks about in Timothy. And I had a look at it in a few translations. And I'm going to quote out of the message in a moment. But in the NIV, it says something like, but mark this. What that means to me is underline it or highlight it or put it on your fridge or do whatever you need to do with it. But mark this, that in the end times, there will be terrible days. There will be terrible times in the last days. And so don't be caught awares or be thrown at what's coming. That's really what it's saying. Don't suddenly go, wow, look at the news. What's going wrong? This world has gone to pot. Well, actually, the Bible is already speaking into these days, which I believe, how many of you believe, we're living in. We're living in these times. And so we're seeing the unfolding of this. You just need to look around in the newspapers that you'll see this is true. So the Message translation says it as follows. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed. They're going to be money hungry. They're going to be self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. That's quite a wordsmith right there, just writing that. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. I've heard parents in this nation call their children animals. I was like, what? How could you say that about your children? Obviously, there's a behavior that they're displaying, that they're describing their own children in a certain light. That's scary. I mean, how many of you know that there are children who have killed other children in this nation recently? In the schools, outside of the schools? This is not uncommon to the United Kingdom, a civilized first world country that's a leading nation in terms of education. I don't think you can get better education in the world than in this nation. So it's not a lack of education, but what sort of upbringing? So in the Ephesians passions, which we're focusing on this morning, Paul is urging the positive duty of children to obey their parents in the Lord. So what makes that obedience right? Maybe is it just because they're conforming to God's holy word or commandment, which he quotes? By children obeying their parents is how they honor them. And in honoring their parents, they're honoring God. That's really how I understand it. The way children respect and honor parental authority is how much they respect and honor God's authority in their lives. Because God has delegated authority to parents. There's no authority outside of that which God's instituted. So it's like God gives authority, but whether they're worthy of honor and respect is a principle in Scripture. It's when people are lacking in their conduct, yes, they aren't necessarily worthy of respect because of falling short of what God wants. And so when we look at the obedience of children, it's evidence that they know God and it results in receiving a blessing from God. And so it's only one of those 10, it's the only commandment with a blessing or with a promise. And it's not conditional. How many of you know it's not conditional to whether your parents are good or bad or whether your parents are young or old, or whether your parents are saved or unsaved, or possibly right or wrong. It doesn't say if your parents are right, honor them, or if your parents are perhaps controlled and measured, because some parents aren't. Some parents are harsh, or if parents are possibly difficult in terms of the way they treat their children. So it's not a conditional promise. It's saying that it's a principle. It doesn't even say if they're alive or dead. It just says honor your mother and father. It's no qualifiers. It's no little parenthesis, no little clause, escape clause. If your mom or dad fall short in this level, then you don't need to respect or honor them. It's not saying that. It's saying honor them. So fathers, it goes on to say, do not provoke your children to anger. That's the ESV. But bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as fathers and mothers, we're not to bring a negative action. Does that make sense? We're there to inspire a positive action or positive response. If I look at discipline, disciplining in anger can lead to what? Discipline and anger can lead to a hardening of will, or what I would call a wounding of spirit. A hardening of will would lead to what? Rebellion. And a wounding of spirit would possibly lead to rejection. So a child feeling unloved or unwanted because of a way of disciplining. And so all of us have at some time received discipline that perhaps was out of anger or out of frustration. Because how many times do parents, myself included, get pushed to a line, and then there's a reaction instead of a response? There's a difference between reaction and response. How many of you know that? Measured, a reaction is pretty much unmeasured, and whereas a response is a more measured emotional response. And so when I think of even a domineering and thoughtless actions on the part of a father, that's discouraging. That's very discouraging. So you could possibly have an absent father or an authoritarian father or a passive father, somebody who's distant, emotionally distant, possibly even a controlling father who's trying to live out his life through his children to see them be successful. Or there's various things that one could look at here. And there's a whole preach in this alone. Possibly judgmental. And because we kind of think, well, God must be like that because my dad was like that. He was always finding fault. He was always pointing out and judging. And I felt that I was under that. Or possibly even an abusive father. That's it could be emotionally abusive, physically abusive, or even sexually abusive. People have experienced all of those. So they leave what I would call father wounds. Does that resonate? A father wound is basically a debt of love outstanding. Or there's this pain in one's own heart because of what one's experienced. I mean, I can remember I was brought up one of five siblings, and I was the youngest, and they always thought my dad and mom had got a bit tired by the time they had me, and then my mom was 41, and my dad was past 45. He was slowing down a little bit. So they thought, Russell's spoiled because dad's got more money and dad's been a little more lenient, and possibly that is true. But I can remember my second elder sister for her whole married life, and possibly even up to today, carrying a pain in her heart from a situation where she was disciplined. And my dad wasn't always a Christian. He wasn't always filled with the fruits of the Spirit. And he, at times when I think they broke curfew or things, I think once, this is a funny story, I don't know, I'm just going off on a tangent here, I will rein it in a moment, but he was used to flick the lights when they were sitting in the car outside, because my sisters were teenagers at that stage. I don't even know if I'd been born yet, because anyway, my oldest sister was 15 or 16 when I was born, so they were all used to say, that's your kid, not your mom's kid. So they would go out. In those days, it was drive-ins, not like movie theaters. You go to a drive-in. And anyway, they used to come back, and there was a curve. It was a time to be back, and my parents used to flick the lights, so I'm told, and that would be the signal, it's time to come in. And obviously, they were kissing in the car or doing something inappropriate, and my folks probably looked through the window or something was happening. But my dad came out, and he was like, you haven't listened. And he took the door, And he opened the door of the car, but the car, he opened it with such kind of, and it was a rust bucket. You know what a rust bucket is? You don't get it. The whole door came off. The whole door came off in his hand and fell off the car. And so this was like, you can imagine, he's got a response now, you know, and they still laughed about it today. But my sisters, you know, pushed some boundaries. And how many of you know we've all pushed boundaries? But by the grace of God, go any one of us. When I look at the areas, there's certain areas we cannot neglect as parents. And all of us, at some point, are involved in mentoring or perhaps influencing people. That's what leadership is influence. You can spiritually influence. You may not be a physical parent with a child, but you can be a spiritual parent in people that are new to faith. You've taken two steps. You can help someone take those steps. You've gone through something. God's helped you through something. You can help somebody else through that. So these are principles that I'm going to be looking at today. But when it looks at parenting, these are areas that you cannot overlook. Three things quickly. Disobedience. And you could see that Linda, I don't know how any child could call their parent by their first name, but Josh was telling us a funny story. When he first got to Huntington School in York, he came out of a South African conservative schooling culture, private school that when the teacher walked in, you stood up and you said, "Morning, sir," or "Morning, ma'am." When he did that out of pure habit in Huntington School, he stood up. There was such silence in that class. The teacher didn't know how to respond. The kids didn't know how to respond. And they eventually just packed up laughing, the whole class. It's like, what's going on here? They looked at Josh and they looked at... And it was obviously just part of his upbringing in a school that had discipline, had some sense of respect for your teacher. And actually the Bible says you should rise in the presence of the aged. When somebody walks in that's senior, you should rise. Or at least offer them your seat on a bus or offer them a seat on a train. That's not Bible, that's just courtesy, but it's certainly a principle in the Word of God. So disobedience. And delayed obedience is disobedience. So sometimes we're so tempted as parents, and I've done this. I'm counting to three, and I want you to have put your shoes on, or I want you to be downstairs, or I want you to have done this. One, two, and then, you know, you're going to get it. Two and a half, kind of, two and three quarters, you know. We kind of, the two becomes like, because and then we move the goalposts and we move the boundaries and eventually you end up in a negotiation because you've just, you know, when is the line? Where is the line? There's got to be a line. So we have a responsibility to train up children in the ways of God. And so the instant response effect, I mean, if people don't respond, there has to be consequence. There has to be consequence. It's like, here's a confession time. Springwood Avenue. How many of you know Springwood Avenue? Past the graveyards. Uh-oh, you can hear what's coming. Yeah, I stand, the guilty man. I can do no other. I just want to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So I'm driving on Springwood Avenue for a year or so, and it's a 40 mile an hour zone. Very wide, smooth, new tar, new asphalt, very nice. Now they've changed it to 30. So you think, the road's still the same. Traffic's still the same. I'm a creature of habit. I tend to push that a little bit. And I kind of, my wife would sit there. She's a more law-abiding person. She would say, slow down. It's a 30. They put up signs. And so, kind of, what do? I get caught. Because they have started to trap on that, because they know that actually people are people of habit. Unless they uphold it, enforce it. Unless they enforce it, it's not going to change behavior. It's not going to change habit. So I have to go on a speed awareness course for 4 hours, and my wife is very happy. And it's a good thing. But in 2 years, it's not a bad thing to be held up and said, actually, you've got to be held to account. All of us are held to account. So you can have, what do you think, a man with a little badge can stop a 30-ton truck? Because he's got the authority behind him. He's got the law. And that's what God is. God is an authority. And when God tries to arrest us, when we're traveling at a speed, and he's saying, actually, there's a problem right here. There's an attitude problem, or there's an issue in your life, or something's, there's a shadow, there's something that's gone wrong here, there's some offense. God's trying to say, I'm stepping into the path, I'm stepping into the road, and I'm trying to tell you, stop, be obedient to what I'm telling you. And we delay, eventually there's consequence. So sorry, back to disobedience. I mean, as a child, I'm sure maybe you've had these words, wait till your father comes home. And then you sit there stewing, you're thinking, oh, you know, and it's like it's torture because you've got all these internal feelings. What's going to happen? The consequences of when I get home, especially as a younger lad. And but you translate that to instant obedience. When a child's in danger and is about to step into a dangerous situation, whether it's a busy traffic or whatever, and you say, stop, and they don't listen. Friends, that is going to put their life in harm immediately. I mean, they may be about to take a drink of something that's poisonous. I don't know. There are so many instances where they could, at a second, bring exceeding great danger into their lives if they're not trained to be obedient. And And so ultimately, we're training children to hear God's voice and obey. And do we negotiate with God? Do we do this? But God, and we go into this little notion, you know, negotiating kind of. Well, no, we've got to get that out of our systems. And then the second one, the first one was disobedience. The second one is disrespect. We can honor positions of role or roles of authority, or we can be a law unto ourselves. And the enemy is described as the lawless one, and. The Bible describes sin as lawlessness. And so, you know, I'm a lawbreaker. I've sinned. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can say we're not lawbreakers or sinners. None of us. It's part of being a person born into a sinful nature, born with a sinful nature. So when children disrespect, it's like when my children speak badly of or disrespect my wife, that, friends, needs to be addressed. And as a parent, I'm just giving you a handle here. If your spouse has spoken badly to, there's got to be an immediate response to that and with consequence. And then distraction. And friends, so these three, disobedience, disrespect, and then the third being distraction. That may include the following, being aware of the company or the conversations they have or that they're entering into. What they're exposed to, the activities they're involved in, the movies they watch, the games they play, the music they listen to. You see, friends, the bar is not what the secular age restriction people, they're not saved, they're not godly, not necessarily godly, they're not going to, they're just making a blanket thing. And then they always put out, you know, age restrictions are there for a reason. And they're trying to warn the world, don't let people watch stuff that's going to affect them. Whether it's going to put fear in them or whether it's going to cause them to be desensitized to murder and killing and bloodshed and the value on life or whatever it is, they're trying to warn people on a very, I mean, how much more the people of God? How much more the people who have the Spirit of God in us, the Holy Spirit of God in us, should be setting the bar? So if the world says, you're just the same as us, your friends will say, oh, well, you do watch what we watch, you play what we play, you listen to what we listen to, you do whatever we do. There's no difference to you. You might go to church on a Sunday once a week, but that hasn't changed your life a bit. I can't see any difference. You're the same as me. Friends, am I being harsh this morning? No. It's just a reality. There's got to be some upholding of godliness and holiness. That's why the fourth and fifth chapters of Ephesians deal with the very practical practice of walking out lifestyle, walking out godliness, being holy. It's very practical. It's very helpful, very hands-on. And so I want to encourage us this morning. Watch what we, I think Donna, it's Nigel's farewell, saying, little eyes, be careful what you see. Didn't you sing that at Nigel's farewell? Yeah. Little eyes, little children's songs have more truth sometimes than anything else. And I won't ask you to sing it, Donna. It's like, but you type in discipline on a biblical search engine And you will be shocked how many proverbs and verses deal with this subject. How's this for a few of them? For lack of discipline, they will die. Led astray by their own great folly. Oh God, am I guilty to and party to their death? I could be. Discipline your children. That was Proverbs 5, verse 23. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. That's Proverbs 19, 18. I'm only going to share four of them. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Friends, what the nation rules and what God says are different things. You need to understand that. Because the Bible goes on, not just one isolated proverb that speaks about using a rod of correction, but it does speak in the Proverbs 23:14, punish them with the rod and save them from death. That sounds pretty harsh for this culture, this secular humanistic culture that says, how could you hurt a child? Friends, there's something about the seat of instruction right here. It's connected to the head and it works quite well, but not in a way to leave an infliction, but to bring a correction. I was disciplined, and I actually look back and I'm grateful for it, friends. I'm really grateful for it. I'm very thankful that I received corporal punishment at school because South Africa in those days still had corporal punishment. And so I got caned for speaking disrespectfully to a teacher. You know what? This might shock you. Last day of term, I had my lunch in my desk. And we weren't allowed to eat in the classroom. It was just a blanket rule. So I thought, last day, everybody's relaxed, people are having fun, talking, and just gassing on. I took my lunch out and I ate it. And I got caught. Well, I took some snacks out of it. And the teacher made me write in Afrikaans a strafopstel, which means a punishment essay, which means that I had to write in a language that I didn't really enjoy, a letter. And so I wrote this, but I actually wrote that I thought the teacher was childish. Kinderachtig, I think is the word. I thought the teacher was childish and punished me in this way. That's basically what I wrote. She took it to the headmaster, and I, at the age of 16, got caned on the last day of school for that particular term. And I'm grateful for it because I disrespected her by speaking inappropriately to her as an authority. Now you think that's extreme, but I look back on that and I think, thank goodness there was someone strong enough to bring a correction in my life. Thank goodness that there was somebody that could say, Russell, you were out of line. You were out of line. If you speak to a woman like that, and you, it's totally inappropriate. So why did I go on to that? Sorry, back to the message. Deuteronomy 6, this is what the Word of God says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Practically, what do you do? How do you do that? I mean, in the car, you can have a conversation. You're trying to think, well, how do I? And I'm going to take some few moments, probably 5 minutes, to look at Paul's relationship with Timothy. Timothy was a son in the faith, and he mentored Timothy. Paul mentored him, he trained him, and he discipled him. Paul passed on wisdom, and he modeled an example and set an example for us of spiritual parenting. So this is wider than just being parents, friends. So if you never marry and you never have kids, or you pass the stage of this is good, because this is what I say, you've taken two steps, you can help somebody with these things. So what is the first thing that you see out of 2 Timothy? You see, there's a great love. Love them. The son I loved so much is how Paul describes Timothy, thanking God for him. And he says he often shares tears of emotion. You kind of think, wow, Paul, this robust guy. He says, I miss you a lot, especially when I remember that last tearful goodbye, and I look forward to a joy-packed reunion. Friends, he's not afraid to show emotion. He's not afraid to let his heart be on his sleeve. Macho men are not necessarily real men. Men who hold it together, cowboys do cry. Real cowboys. Real ones that actually have deep friendships and deep connections with people. We're not called to be in this world independent of any emotion, of any ability to express emotion. Then pray for them. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, is how Paul said it. Believe in them. So it's love them, pray for them, believe in them. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and also in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Wow. Paul entrusted Timothy with a responsibility at a young age. And the people who influence us are the people who believe in us. Would you agree with that? The people who influence us are the people who believe in us. Then not only do you believe in them, but you minister to them. The kind of things Paul does is he exhorts Timothy. He says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. I do not neglect your gift. Do not, you know, he's saying, come on, Timothy. I'm on your side. He ministers to him and then he encourages him. Encouragement's like oxygen to the soul. How many of you have been on oxygen in the past? It's like people who are struggling with some lung condition in hospital. It's like, you know, get their oxygen saturation rates up. We only feel as good as the last positive comment. Would you agree with that? Timothy was young, somewhat sickly, possibly timid, shy, and introverted. Paul writes, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. In the Amplified, it says, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear. I've never heard that. Craven. Has anyone heard that word before? Craven and cringing and fawning fear. We are not cowards if we feel afraid. Think of that for a moment. We are not cowards if we feel afraid. In fact, there can be no courage unless you are scared. Scared of public speaking? It's going to take some courage. Doesn't mean that it's wrong to feel afraid. Courage is doing what you're afraid to do and not allowing fear to rule your decisions. So to overcome your fears, God has equipped you with the Holy Spirit, with life, with power and self-discipline. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and sound mind or self-control or self-discipline. And then the last two, three, challenge them. Paul uses words like stir up, fan into flame. But the onus rests on the individual. So as much as parents or spiritual mentors or encouragers can say, come on, there's still a response. Your decisions determine your destiny. Friends, I'm not responsible for the decisions you make, ultimately. You might hear things, I might say things, but you need to, in God, respond to and every decision you will be accountable for before God. Every decision, everything that you listen to, every movie, every friendship you make, every decision you act upon, whatever, those are your responsibility under God. And so we're responsible to stir ourselves up, to fan into flame our faith through worship, through prayer, through devotion to the Word of God, to not forsaking the fellowship or the gathering of the saints, making ourselves accountable one to another, whatever it takes, friends, you need to make those choices. You know, what cost am I willing to pray? What price am I willing to pay? And then trust them. Paul encourages or exhorts Timothy to guard the good deposit, which was the gospel that was entrusted to you. Paul urges Timothy not to be ashamed of their friendship, nor to be ashamed to testify about the Lord. So he's put confidence in them. He says, Timothy, man, I'm for you. And then share with them. Paul said, join me in the suffering for the gospel. He highlights a helper, Onesiphorus. That's how you say it? You often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So if you've taken steps, you can help others take some steps. So what do? You love them. You pray for them. You believe in them. You minister to them, you encourage them, you entrust them, and you share with them. So I want to encourage you this morning as we land this message. Do our words match up with our behavior? Are we walking in love and in holy living? And the best thing I can do for my children is love my wife. If you hear nothing else this morning, the best thing I can do for my children is love my wife. Because then I'm demonstrating the previous passage we talked about last week, a love marked by giving, not getting. that his words evoke her beauty. Everything he says and does is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk. By loving him or loving her, I'm loving myself. I'm loving my children. By loving my wife, I'm loving my children. I'm demonstrating Christ and his church, and I'm demonstrating Christ's love. That's an unconditional, it's a sacrificial, and it's a selfless love. And then as I read the last few verses of this passage, I'll just make a final comment because time is gone. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both the master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Wow. Friends, you can translate this into the workplace. If you're an employer, how do you treat your employees? If you're an employee, how do you respect those that are paying your salary, those who you're working for? You're actually working for Christ. Really, if you think about it, it's as unto the Lord. Do everything as unto the Lord. That is a harsh thing to say, but it's also a liberating thing to say, because you could possibly on the one side of it say, well, I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm in this job for Jesus. Because Jesus can work in that job and work that job to the good. And he will use you if you allow him to. Your attitude can display something of Christ. Your demeanor, you can respond. As the word says, don't return insult with insult, but speak as he would have you speak. And a kind word can turn aside wrath, etc., etc. And so this is just something from the Application Bible, Life Application. I'm going to read through it because it's better than I could say it. It's estimated slaves composed a third of the population of a city like Ephesus. They were considered an integral part of the family. So Paul's instructions for slaves were a natural part of his dealing with family relationships. In both Greek and Roman culture, slaves had limited rights. How many of you feel that you have limited rights? I think this country is all about rights. But the slaves had limited rights and were subjected to exploitation and abuse. Paul does not condone the system of slavery, very important, but instead provides instructions to believing masters and slaves regarding their relationship to each other and the Lord. And this should be lived out within the bounds of their social and legal culture. The result is often observed is that slavery slowly died out in antiquity through the influence of Christianity. William Wilberforce, great emancipator, great person who brought about legal change in this nation to abolish. This nation led the way in abolishing slavery. And they were Christians. They were Christians, friends. So it's the Christian ethos that's behind demolishing slavery. And so the principles in this passage apply today in terms of submission to any lawfully constituted authority. And the only exception I need to say here is that if such an authority, lawfully constituted authority, were to require a believer to disobey God's word or to fundamentally compromise one's commitment to Christ. So one example is Acts 4, when they are brought before the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, they're told, don't say anything more in the name of Jesus. Don't speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Wow. In the workplace today, it's a tough one. You in the NHS, people have been suspended for wearing a cross, for giving a Christian book to another person. This is your country and my country. These are real things today. You live out your faith in the workplace. there's going to be some consequence. If they ask you to do something immoral or illegal, you need to stand and say that I cannot go along with this. And that's a tough call. It's a tough call. That's why there's things like the Christian Institute, which have a whole legal thing to uphold Christian witness and Christian testimony and Christian faith. And they will help court cases. I'm not saying any of you are going to go into a court case. I pray not. And so, friends, it has been a little bit intense because it's a serious subject, because all of us have been children, and all of us at some point are, I pray, going to spiritually mentor or bring people through and help people in the steps of faith that you've taken. And if you haven't taken that that first step of faith, my encouragement is to you is that, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Life was not meant to be lived alone. He made you for relationship with Him. He loves you enough to have sent His Son, to have given His life and died for you so that you could be in a relationship with your Creator, the one who loves you, the one who made you, and the one who's for you, and the one who believes in you enough to have given His Son and given His life for you. Bless you. And God will reward each of us, whether we are serving others or serving institutions or serving employers. As we honor them, God's reward will come equally to us all. So, Father, this morning, I thank You that You're a good, good Father. Lord, that I know that came through the worship this morning. And You're a loving Father, and You treat us as children. And that's what we are. And You lavish us with Your love. And I pray that, Lord, that You'd give us great wisdom when it comes to these areas of obedience and discipline and walking in right relationship with You and with others. And help us to respect authority and honor authority, Lord. Father, each one of us can so easily entertain areas that are possibly lawless, areas that are dishonoring of authority. And help us even to filter that this morning and say, God, I need to right some wrongs. I need to ask forgiveness of my parents for the times I backchatted, for the times that I spoke in anger, the times where I even possibly swore, or whatever I did, and whatever I spoke, and whatever door I slammed, and whatever way I treated my parents. And I pray that as parents, we would not provoke our children to any anger or exasperation or bitterness, but we would be able to train them and lead them in Your ways. And give us the grace to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.